Well, as we continue to think about what it means to love the Church of Jesus Christ, we've talked the last few weeks about gathering, about the importance of gathering, about what we're supposed to do when we gather. But today I wanted to remind us that there's really a gift in being together as the body of Christ. That God is not just created, He didn't just create the church to give you another obligation. He didn't create the local gathering of local bodies of believers to give you something to feel guilty about not attending. He didn't create this just because he wanted to, let's face it, there's a lot of work, there's a lot of money, there's a lot of effort that's required to make these things happen. He didn't just want to siphon off your resources, your time, your energy. No, that is not why God created the church. He created the church as a gift to you and me, as a way to bless us, and a way to call us into something greater than ourselves. And it just so happens that it requires all of these things. It does mean that there are certain obligations that we have. It does mean that there are certain resources that are expended. It does mean that hey, to be a gathered community, we do have to show up. That's kind of a part and parcel of what it means to be a gathered community. But I wanted to remind us today of the true gift that this is. And I don't know about you, but as we were, you know, sometimes we're up here, and maybe I'm getting caught up in my own thing. And, you know, even as we were kind of taking this time at the end of our worship time, the end of this music, and we don't normally do this, but I was kind of like, hey, Nick, just keep going. And I was just playing a little bit. And, you know, the thought runs through my head. Is this just me? Am I just wanting this? Or is there really a moment happening here? Is the Lord really doing a work in this time, in this space? And as I looked out, what I saw was I saw people praying. I saw people, like this. I saw people what looked like receiving. I saw what looked like an active God blessing His church. That's what I saw. Now, any one of you, feel free to come disabuse me of that notion after the service. But let me finish first so I don't lose all confidence before I share the word. But there is this special thing that we get that we can only get when we're together. And before I go any further, I do want to make this caveat. God loves to bless you and meet you one-on-one also. Also. So please don't hear anything in today that's diminishing or putting to the sideline the importance of you having a vital relationship with Jesus Christ one-on-one in your home as families. You are, and this can be skewed a little bit, but if you are in a home with other believers, then you are also the church when you gather there. But there is something that happens when the larger body gathers together and comes into the presence of the Lord together and comes with one heart and one mind and one purpose, that the Lord seems pleased to show up in ways that are different. Now, I don't know about you. I have had wonderfully powerful and emotional moments with the Lord on my own. So again, I'm not even saying that can happen, but it has a different flavor. It has a different tinge to it. It has a different, there's just like a different kind of, I'm having trouble with words. Because in part I want to say there's like a different spark to it, but also a different purpose in it. That's what I'm trying to say. Because there is a calling that the Lord has given us, that he has given to us collectively. And I've mentioned this before, but in the New Testament, the Bible talks about each and every one of you being the temple of the Holy Spirit. But it also talks about the church collectively being the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I do think there's some really helpful understanding we get when we remember both of those realities. But when we're together, God wants us to be a church at work. A church at work. Now, this doesn't mean we don't take times to receive and to rest, but when I say a church at work, and I also say a working church, what I mean is that not only that we have things to do, but also the body of Christ is meant to be a group that does them well. that we work well together, that we are working, that we're effective, that we produce a harvest. Not out of our own efforts, not out of our own ambitions, our own ideas, but to truly be a community that bears fruit. And I think of two gifts that God gives the church, and one of them is going to be very easily seen as a gift to you. One of them may not be so easily seen as a gift. Because God gives us both a mission, that's the gift that may not seem so obvious, but also an inheritance. And this, the scripture talks about these two realities that are things that are given to the church, a mission and an inheritance, a calling and a blessing, that we need to remember if we're to understand not only why we gather, but also when we gather to be encouraged and to be have our eyes open to receive these gifts that the Lord is giving. So for example, last week in our service, we had a beautiful time. Francois just opened up this space, and some of you flooded down to the front. Some of you in tears, some of you joyful, some of you sad, some of you hurting. And I got to hear some of the testimonies of what happened last week. Beth shared, we put it in our church email, that she had, did you fall, Beth? Is that, she fell, and she hurt her shoulders and her arms, and she couldn't lift her arms above her head. And then during that time of prayer, it's like all of a sudden she could lift her arms and she worshiped the Lord and gave praise to Him. And let's give praise to Him now, because that's a healing. And you know, you didn't lose a leg and it grew back, right? Okay, but you couldn't move your arms up and then you couldn't move them up. But I also talked to people who said that God gave them a word about a situation they were in. One person, even like a correction. And so, you know, God's doing these things. He's giving us a part of our inheritance, but He's also giving us a part of our mission, a part of our purpose. He's redirecting us on our course to make sure that we stay aligned with what He wants us to do. And these two gifts, they play out in ways that we're gathered, in ways when we're gathered, that it won't play out in ways when we're separate. And we've talked here about the church being gathered and also the church being scattered. There's a season, there's a time when we come together, like on Sunday morning, maybe in your small group, maybe in our prayer meeting, special events that we do. And then there's times where we're scattered apart. You guys, you go to your homes, you go to your neighborhoods. Some of you go to jobs, some of you go to classes. Some of you, you're caring for your families. Whatever it is that you do during the week when we're not together, you're still the church, but we're the scattered church. And as you're probably well aware, different things happen when you're scattered than when you're gathered. And there's a book I read, and I remembered the name of the author before this sermon started, and now I can't remember the name of the author. Yeah, her name's Amy. I'll get the rest of it for you. And she writes on faith and work, and she talked about the church being kind of like an aircraft carrier. You guys know how aircraft carriers work. You know, there's this collection of ships out in the sea, and the Navy sends them out together. So there's an aircraft carrier, battleships, I don't know what all, frigates. I don't know what all they have, honestly. I'm not a Navy guy, but I know they go out together. And there's all these people on the ships, and they are sent out on a mission. And when they're together on the ship, they get fed, they get trained, they get their orders, they get all the resources they need. They're still working, but they're given all the resources they need so that when it's time to go out, whether it's out on a plane, you know, the planes that take off from the aircraft carriers, or if there are soldiers that need to go out and to fight, they go out and they go their ways and they fight. And then what do? They come back to get refueled, to get refed, to debrief what's happened, to get more instructions, the next step of the journey for them. And there's this reality during wartime of ships and people and planes going out and coming in and going out and coming in. And she said, the church should be like that. The church is a place you come on Sunday and you get refueled, you get fed, you get marching orders, you get instruction, you get training. You come and you work too, right? But then you get sent out. You get sent out. And, you know, we're not to fight against flesh and blood. Our battle is not, your battle is not with your coworker. Your battle's not with your neighbor. Your battle's not with your boss. Your battle's not with a politician or a political party. That is not your battle. But there is a spiritual battle that you go into every time you leave this place. And it's not that attacks can't even come here, but how much easier to get us distracted, how much easier to get us scared, how much easier to get us off track when we're separated than when we're together. And so I don't know about you, but I need to be brought back more than every week, more often than once a week on Sunday morning for an hour or two, to be realigned with what it is that God's called me to do. Amen. And so that encompasses both our mission, our calling, but also all those resources, our inheritance, our blessing. And so, you know, Findy mentioned it. He said, if you're hurt and you need healing, the Lord brings the healing. That's part of your inheritance. If you're afraid and you need hope and confidence, that's part of your inheritance. If you've got things in your life that are broken or barriers that come before you and they need to be mended or toppled or whatever it is, that's part of your inheritance. But God gives you those things so that you can be effective in your calling, in your mission, in our mission. So let's talk about our mission for a minute. And I found this little image. I stole it. And I love how it, you know, you've got mission and you've got vision there. And I thought that was pretty cool. And I don't want to get too much on that. But each of us have a mission, but we do need to have a vision for what it is that we're supposed to be doing in order to complete that mission. We have to understand what is it we're supposed to be doing and how do we get there? And the scripture gives us a lot of instruction on this, and I'm going to point to one today. That's found in Ephesians chapter 4. You can turn there if you want a little more context. I've just got a snippet of it right in front of us. This is Ephesians 4. I'm going to start, I'll just start in verse 11, but I'm going to go a little further. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus about what it means to be mature in Christ. What it means not for you to be mature, but for us to be mature. So Paul and the scripture and the culture of the New Testament is very much a communal culture, which is foreign to some of us. Some of you know very much what that's like. Some of us have a hard time thinking communally. We think very individualistically. But Paul says there's a way that a community matures. And of course, for the community to mature, everyone in the community also has to be growing and maturing. And he says this in verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, in the past, I've preached a whole sermon just on this paragraph, this half paragraph. It's really, I think it's one sentence, actually, that you've got there. There's a lot to unpack there, and I don't have time to unpack all of it. But what I will say about it is this, is that Jesus is the one who set up this plan. The plan is to provide resources to the church so that the church can do the work of service that it's called to. We have a mission. God wants us to accomplish that mission, so he gives us resources to equip us to accomplish that mission. And what you will notice on there is that there's five different types of people. Grammatically, it could be four, it could be five. It's not that important, honestly. But there's five different types of things that are done that help us grow in our calling, in our mission as the church. Now, what is it that it is works of service for? And what's the kind of the end goal? Well, it's that we may be built up, right? Until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, the simple version I want to give of that is everything that you see in Jesus, we should see in the church. Everything that Jesus does, we should be doing. Every result he gets, we should see these results in the church. Every passion he has, we should see these passions in the church. Now, here's the beautiful thing. None of you are as good as Jesus at any of these things. None of you can do all the things Jesus has done. I can't even keep track of 3 different goals at the same time, much less everything that Jesus does. But collectively, Jesus promises, collectively, we will do even greater things than he has done. Even greater. Collectively. So I don't want anyone walking away from this feeling like, oh, I've got to do everything Jesus did. You can't. And it's okay, because we do it together. And again, there's 5 different resources. Now, I also need to make this little caveat, because it's really important. We are very accustomed to, we live in a modern world. We're 2,000 years divorced from the writing of this scripture. The church has developed language, and the church has developed processes and structures that are not wrong, but they're just not exactly the same as what was in the New Testament, for all sorts of good and bad reasons, okay? But one of the things that I want you to notice is that a lot of you totally appropriately call me Pastor Stephen, right? But the word pastor in the New Testament is never used as a title for a person in a position. The word pastor in the New Testament is always used as a gifting that is exercised by individuals. And so these evangelists, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, any of those functions can be seen in any person in this congregation. Any of you might be gifted in these. And I will say, this is different from spiritual gifts. So it's not true that every single one of you have one of these giftings to be equipping a bunch of other people in it. It's not a good thing or a bad thing. It's just how God designed it. He appoints some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Okay? And they equip everyone else to do the work of the ministry, to do apostolic ministry, to do prophetic ministry, to do evangelistic ministry, to do pastoral ministry, which we'll talk about in a second, and to do teaching ministry. So we're all called to do these ministries, but not everyone has to be one of these 5 people. And technically, my title in the church is elder, and I function pastorally, and I think I function in a teaching function. Whereas, you know, someone like Sonia functions prophetically, and there are others of you who function, you're evangelists. I know Howard is an evangelist. His heart is to see people come to Christ, and he just shares freely. And so we have different people who are equipped in different ways to do these things, and we can learn from them. And it helps to take a moment. There's a little acronym that people have come up with for this they call the fivefold ministry, and it's APIST. Now, they use the word shepherd for pastor. Pastor does mean shepherd, but it's just easier to say than APIPT. So we say APIST. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And each of them have their role. The apostles typically are people who are being sent out. Apostle means a sent one. Someone who's sent out to create a new work, to create a new beachhead for the gospel in a place. Now, this could be a brand new thing, where you think of like people who go to another country and there's no gospel in a city, town, village, country, and they take the gospel there. You know, there are famous ones throughout history, like William Carey or you know, these different Massachusetts was a breeding ground for missionaries who left from here to go to other countries where there was zero gospel impact, and they took the gospel with them to share with people who'd never heard the gospel. But I think even like Livingstone Church, you planted a new church. I think that's an apostolic work. That's saying, hey, we're going to do something new. It's different. It's not the same as what's come before. It's very different from, for example, for our family, we came here into a church that had 170 plus years of history. It's just a different dynamic. And then there's prophets. Prophets, they speak the word of God to people in a way that they can hear it. And sometimes it's a direct revelation from the Lord that gets shared. And sometimes it is kind of like taking what God's already given us and saying, hey, heads up. And it's often a corrective word. Hey, heads up. We're not doing what God told us to do. We need to change direction, change course. The evangelists are the ones who have a gifting. All of us are called to do it, a gifting to spread the gospel to those who don't know it, but usually in a place where the gospel's present, but there are individuals who don't have the gospel. And then shepherds, pastors, these are people who are caring for a community. It literally, shepherding a flock, the Bible uses that language. It's caring for a community. There's a lot involved in that, but we'll just leave that there. And then teaching, I think you know what that is. Primarily, I would say it's opening up the Word of God and making it clear to people in a way they can understand it, apply it, and be obedient to it. And so that's what we have. But here's the cool thing. I don't know if you guys can see this. Can you see this? I'll point it out what's going on here. Actually, I can use this. And I stole this too. I just took it. I don't know who did it. So you've got apostles, and you see they're like going. They're running. You've got the prophets. The word of God's coming down, and they share it. You've got the evangelists. They're here sharing the word of God. You've got the shepherds. They're kind of like making sure everything in this community is working. And you've got teachers who are sharing the word of God to the congregation. Now, what I love about this image, though, is they say, look, what we do is we gather together, we get exposed to this fivefold ministry of God, and then we get deployed and we're given opportunities to do it ourselves. And then what happens is we go from there all the way back here, we gather together again, and we get further equipping. Sometimes we debrief. Sometimes we just need encouragement. Sometimes we need new training. We get more exposure to what God's doing here, and then we go out again, and then we come back and we learn more, and then we get more, you know, and so on and so forth. And so it's this cycle. It's this cycle. And that every time we come here, and this is the standard that I want you to have. This is really important. When you come here and someone, and you leave and someone says, how was church today? How is church today? You should really be answering that question based on only a few factors. One is, obviously, did you have an experience with the Lord? Right? You want to have an experience with the Lord when you come to a place like this. Just like you want to have experience with the Lord when you go to his presence at home. Not just here, but it's a different kind of thing. Two, did you receive some kind of equipping today? Did you receive some kind of help, correction, encouragement, challenge, teaching that helps you fulfill your mission? And then, were you blessed? Was something of your inheritance received today? It should not be based on whether you like the songs. I don't even always like all the songs we do. I've done some of them hundreds of times, and I'm like, I'm ready for a new one. But did I engage with the Lord? Did I receive some equipping? Was there some piece of my inheritance that I received today? And of those three things, this is really important too, of those three things, only one of them do we have any semblance of control over as people preparing to lead a service. I cannot guarantee that you connect with the Lord, and I cannot guarantee that God gives you some of your inheritance. All I can do, and all we can do, who plan these things, is we can say, are we doing something that will help equip the body? So that's our mission. Our mission, and by the way, and we didn't say it out loud, so let me say it out loud. Then when we become mature and attain to the fullness of the whole measure of Christ, then the outflow of that, the product of that, is that, and this is really important, and we sang about it today, is that we then manifest the kingdom of God on earth. Manifesting the kingdom of God on earth includes things like worship, includes things like prayer, includes things like prophetic utterances, includes things like sharing the gospel with unbelievers, includes things like seeing healings, includes all of these things, but ultimately it's the manifestation of the kingdom of God on earth. That is the end result of our mission. God is not, he hasn't given you the mission of just, you know, just make disciples. Yes, he gave that, but it's not just that. He didn't say just worship. Yes, he said to do that, but not just that. When you look at all these pieces together, it's, are we looking more like the kingdom of God, or are we looking more like the kingdom of this world? when we're going through these motions of singing, praying, and teaching, and we get to the other side, what is it that we see and what is it that the world sees? Are we more like this culture of heaven or more like the culture around us? So that's the mission. That's what we're called to do. Now, we should probably say something about our inheritance as well. Something about these tangible blessings that we receive, that we recognize as such, that we recognize these truly are blessings from the Lord. These are gifts that God gives us. Now, again, your mission is also a gift. You know, we live in a time when there is, I forget the phrase right now, but kind of this idea of a culture of despair that has come over our country. And so we see deaths of despair. We recently, just last night, heard about a friend of ours who took his own life. Tragic, sad, took us by surprise. But there are people dying of drug addiction. There are people who are not dying physically, but they're living lives of loneliness. They have no hope. They have no prospects for the future. At a time when, at the same time, this country has got an abundance of wealth and resources. And in some ways, that plays into part of the problem. But you would think we would all be happier. But we're not. There's this culture of death, culture of despair. Now, I've forgotten why I just said that. Yes, yeah, so it was going to be really good, guys. Wow. I have no idea. Yes, our inheritance, but I don't know what the link was. This is what happens when you don't come up here with notes, people.
We don't
have to be despairing. Yeah, well, and we certainly don't need to be despairing, but that, yeah, there was a point that was different, but it's okay. If it comes back, I'll share it with you. So we do have, I think it really was just as simple as this. So, you know, when we walk this through this earth and through this culture and we experience this, and I think a lot of us experience some of these things, we realize that this is not the way it's meant to be. This is not what we're stuck with. We don't have to be content with this. We don't have to be satisfied with the culture that we're in. But I will say this, if you make your life's ambition to change that world out there, you are going to be massively disappointed. But if you make your life's mission to open this world up to Jesus Christ so that he can come in and change your world in here, that's going to be a different thing.
Amen.
And it's not about self-help. I'm not against self-help books. Like, some of them are helpful. They should be. But you cannot change this world in here. You can't. But Jesus can.
Amen.
You open up those, you know, some classic theologians have talked about the inner spiritual garden. You open the gates to your garden and you let the gardener come in and do his work. That's your inheritance. That's what you have to look forward to. So I want to look at this passage in Hebrews 10 that we've looked at before, but I'm going to expand the horizon just a little bit. And in Hebrews chapter 10, the book of Hebrews is written to a group of Jewish believers in Jesus Christ. Today we would call them Messianic Jews, but back then they were just called believers because most of the believers were Jewish. And so they had put their faith in Jesus Christ, and by doing so, by definition, they were trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins instead of the temple sacrifices, instead of the rituals that God had given to Moses. They were trusting in the promises that God had given through Jesus. But then the hard times came and they said, is this enough? It's hard to believe in your forgiveness when you can't see the ram being slaughtered. You just have to trust that Jesus is up there advocating for you in the heavenly throne room and pleading his blood over you. And that can be hard. So I'm going to start in verse 19, where it says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open to us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." There's so much imagery in here that I would love to teach on. I'm going to be the super quick, abbreviated version. In the temple, there was a courtyard, and there was a holy place, and there was a holy of holies. And between the holy place and the holy of holies, there was a curtain there that could only be trespassed once a year by the high priest when he took, on the Day of Atonement, he took a special sacrifice in. And inside that holy of holies was the Ark of the Covenant, which was the throne seat of God. And that God would literally come down from heaven and rest down in that seat. And he was localized physically on the earth in the tabernacle or in the temple in Israel. And so they would go in and one person go in and commune with God. And he wore bells on his outfit. And if the bell stopped ringing, the rope that was tied around him would be pulled so that his dead body could be dragged back out of the temple. Because God is holy and you do not mess with a holy God. So all sorts of ritual and cleansing and all this stuff had to happen. But now that temple is the body of Christ, his body. We have opened up for us the curtain that is his body, that through Christ's body, the dividing wall between God and his people has been removed, and all of us can enter into the Holy of Holies. In fact, we become the temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple of God, right? And it says that, "Let us draw near with sincere hearts, with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience." The priest would literally take blood from a sacrificed animal with a branch, and they would sprinkle everything that was going to be in the presence of God. And they would put blood on their earlobes, and they would put blood on their feet, and they would put blood on their, like, they were sprinkled with blood. So we think of this sprinkling, we're like, oh, wash with clean water out of my tap. No. Washed with blood. But the blood of Christ that's sprinkled on our hearts instead of the blood of rams sprinkled on our bodies. So we have full assurance to go in to this presence of God. And then it says, "Let us hold," in verse 23, "let us hold unswervingly to the hope we professed, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching." Now, what do you see here? The author of Hebrews is linking this hope, this forgiveness, this assurance, a free conscience. He's linking all these things to Christ first, but then he says, don't get out of the habit of meeting together. Don't forsake the gathering. Because it's in that gathering, not where our salvation is effected, not where it happens, but it's in that gathering where we remind each other, we encourage one another, as the day of the Lord is approaching, not to forget the inheritance that we've received in Jesus Christ. Now, can you be reminded in other places? Yes. But there's something about being reminded here that's different. And how many people have you met? I've met so many. Oh, you know, I used to go to church. I'm still a believer. But this XYZ happened, so I don't go to church anymore. Right? We've all heard that many, many, many times, right? It's very rare to find that person who feels that their relationship with Christ is stronger and that their faithful obedience to Christ is more consistent than it was when they were gathering with the body. I'm not going to say it's impossible. I don't know about that. It's just my experience that there is a drift that happens. Now, let's also be really fair. Churches drift too. So we have to be cautious. We cannot take it for granted that because we're in a church, we're not drifting. But ideally, if this group starts to drift, people say, whoa, hey, hold on a second. Look at the word. But if you're by yourself, there's no one to kind of like remind you. And sometimes we get so isolated that we lose our reference points. Because it's kind of like you're in a boat in the middle of the ocean. And if you don't have any instruments or knowledge of like stars and things, like you don't know where you are. And the reality is we can get into a point where everything around us looks like this, so it's hard to remember where we are in relation to it. So there's a culture out there that's completely opposed to the things of God. And without the gathering of God's people, it can be hard to even notice that we're drifting. But I love, he says, we come, by the way, in the Greek, this is all these verses that I just read to you, one sentence. One sentence. It is a run-on sentence. It would not fly in any English course, but in Greek, it works. So it's all connected is what I mean. This is all one thought from the author. This is not a bunch of different connected sentences. This is one sentence he's making, one thought. So he's connecting the opening of access to God. He's connecting sincere hearts with full assurance from faith. He's connecting being cleansed of a guilty conscience. He's connecting being washed with pure water. He's connecting holding unswervingly to the hope we profess and to the one who promised, and coming together to encourage one another towards love and good deeds and not forsaking the gathering, all the more as we see the day of Christ approaching. All of those are connected in the author's mind, which means they're all connected in the Holy Spirit's mind. This is the gift. This is part of our inheritance. So we're going to clap when there's a physical healing, but how often do we clap when someone comes in to this space and they're reminded that they're free from their sin and that their consciences are cleansed and that their sins are not only forgiven, but they are empowered to live a new life? We get some of that in 1 Corinthians 14, just a taste of it. This will be our last passage today. Francois preached on this last week. I'm going to just focus on a little bit different part to give it a little bit different and a greater context. I mean, he did a great job talking about what he was talking about. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking to the church about spiritual gifts. He's talking about what happens when we gather in the assembly. He's talking about how God intends to move among us and both to equip us, but also to bless us, and how we're to structure things so that can be most likely to happen. And there's a whole lot that we're not going to talk about, of course, but in chapter 14, I want to give more context, but just because of our time, I'm going to shorten it a little bit. Let's start in 22, if you have your Bibles open. It says, tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin, and they are brought under judgment by all, and the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Now, Corinth was not Boston. Okay? I think there are a lot of people in Boston who would come into either of these two situations and think, you guys are out of your minds. And there'd probably be some expletives thrown in just for good measure. But Corinth was a place where spiritual experiences were expected by most people. Most people expected there to be ecstatic moments in worship services for the different gods and the different... It was kind of a melting pot of different religions and cultures, and there were merchants coming through and people who had been repositioned, is the tame word, by the Roman Empire, kind of moving people around to keep them under control. And so Corinth was a place where you could go, and there's shrine prostitutes, there's people who speak in tongues from all sorts of spiritual sources, people who are doing miracles, people who are doing magic. I kind of think of when the apostles first went to the Samaritan to bring the gospel, and there was a guy there who was a magician, and the leaders from the Christian leaders are casting out demons. He's like, "Ooh, I want that. I want that power. How do I get it? Can I buy that from you?" Like, they were expecting these things. They weren't thinking this is strange. They're thinking this is normal. But when a prophetic word is shared in such a way that even those people see there's something different, they can understand God is speaking now. You're telling me things I couldn't have known. Has anyone ever been in a place where God was giving a message and it felt like that person was reading your diary? Yeah, I have. I get a little nervous about that. I don't want anyone reading my diary. I don't want them reading my mail, but I really don't want them reading my diary. Right? But in those moments, you're like, it can't be anything other than the Lord. And just the reality is, there are things demons don't know, but there's nothing God doesn't know. So what Paul says is, when you gather, and he goes on to say, you know, have order. Two or three prophets should speak, the other should weigh carefully what is said. If revelation comes to one person who's sitting down, the first person should stop talking, let the other person speak. But only two or three. God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. He's kind of laying out, as you gather, there are certain things that take precedence. And the things that take precedence are the revelatory facets of that apist ministry. The things that are clear and understandable, that convict people of their sins, but also encourage. He says elsewhere in this passage that the purpose of prophecy in the church is to build up the church, to encourage them, to lift us up, to edify us. But these things happen when we come together. Some of these things happen when we're not together, but they happen when we come together in a different way. And even, like, for example, I think of last week, Francois shared, Sonia shared, and if you don't get our email, I encourage you to sign up for it. But, you know, I shared this week. What did you see? Was this from man or was this from God? What did you hear? What did you discern? What was there to obey or to follow or to believe? Because I believe God was at work. And I shared the video because it's like, hey, sometimes we forget. So we're collectively discerning. I don't want you to just take my word for it. Collectively, we discern. What's going on in this moment? What is God doing? What is God saying? Just like collectively, we look at the scripture, and any one of you has the right to say, and you know, again, like there's a way to do this, but Pastor, I don't think that's really what the Bible was saying, what you said the Bible was saying. So we do it publicly, so there's accountability. But this is a gift. Because there's so much private interpretation. Again, we think so individualistically. We think, well, you know, this is what I think the word says. And sometimes there are people around who can kind of come back and say, you know, it can't say that. It can't. Like, that's not historically accurate. That's not an accurate reading of the text itself. It's helpful to have a couple of people who've studied some of the original languages. We don't all need to know them, but it's helpful to have a couple people who can say, you know, that would make sense, except the word here is actually a different word. So although that I can see where you get there in the English, that's just not what the Greek's doing, or that's not what the Hebrew's. Like, it's helpful to have a couple of those people around, because we can stay on track, because that's a gift that God has given us. And then also the gift is, if an unbeliever is among us, and God reveals himself to them, they may come to Christ in faith. What a gift that is. And then it's not spoken here, but in this whole context, he talks about healings. He talks about revelations. He talks about people expressing their gifts and growing in their giftings. This is Paul teaching people how to exercise the gifts that they've been given. This is part of the training ground, the debriefing. This is a debriefing of their services and how they gather. Paul says, don't do it like that. Do it like this, so they can all grow together. And so really, if we think about, if there's kind of like a list of things, this isn't exhaustive, but there are so many gifts for us in the gathering. And one is that when we come together, we do learn. There is teaching. We do grow in our gifts if you're willing to practice them. We have said here, this is a place to experiment. This is a place to make mistakes. So if you feel like God is gifting you in something, try it. We will gently correct if we need to correct, and we will encourage where we can encourage. This is a place to grow and experiment and learn to exercise the gifts God has given you. We're edified. We're built up. We're made more mature in Christ. We're encouraged in our faith and reminded of the promises that God has given us that are already true for us. You, my friend, you come in here and you leave here a child of God who's loved by the Father and who's been forgiven of your sins because of Jesus Christ. These are important things to be reminded of. We even experience that forgiveness when we brush up against one another, hurt one another, and then we make amends and forgiveness is granted. And we experience practically that forgiveness. That can't happen, and I've said this a lot of times, I haven't said it today. If you're joining us online, we're grateful for that. But certain things can't happen through a computer or screen. They can only happen in person. Only. And I don't know a way around that. We do experience miracles. God breaks strongholds. He overcomes obstacles. He heals bodies. He heals minds. He heals relationships. And unbelievers do come to Christ. God has given the church to believers as a gift. It is a conduit of his grace where he gives us the ability to walk more into our calling, our mission, which is a gift. Ah, there it is. Culture of despair, because people don't know what they're living for. We don't know anymore of anything greater than ourselves to live for, because everything has been about the satisfaction of ourselves. And the gift of God in our mission is that we have something greater than ourselves to live for that gives us the ability to go beyond the despair that resides in us. None of us were meant to live for ourselves, but our culture screams at us to live for ourselves. That was the important point. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. So this mission is a gift from the Lord. It's not a burden. It is an obligation, but it's not a burden. It's a gift. It's a present. It's God's grace. And so is your inheritance. So are these blessings. So are the healings and the encouragements and the freedom. Gifts from God. And they happen most clearly, most directly, when we're together. Amen. So church, I encourage you, don't come here on Sunday morning because you have to. Come because you get to. And remember that everyone you know gets to come too. So let them know. Let them know what God is doing. And I'm... to the core of my heart that I can discern, I'm not saying that to promote our church. I'm saying that to promote the presence of God in the gathering of believers. In the kingdom of God manifest on earth, in this culture that's going on in heaven, you know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's talking about a culture, a manifestation of a reality that's in heaven down here on earth. So the Lord's Prayer includes that because that is that's the intent of all this stuff. So come because you get to. Come because you can. Come because the Lord will meet you here. And I will put this out. If you come here and you find consistently the Lord doesn't meet you here, find some place He does. Not because we don't want you, but because I want you to experience these things from the Lord. Amen. Church, I often ask you to reflect on something in this message, but I really do want to say this. I really want you to take out your card, your gratitude card, and put something on there. Something. Something the Lord has done for you. Something you heard today that encourages you. And post it up on that board back there. If you have a private one, keep that one to yourself, but do another one for us, because this is part of the encouragement we get from being together, is that when we're together, we can go read that board and be reminded of God's faithfulness, be encouraged in our hope in the goodness of God. Little things like this we don't do all the time, but it's part of that whole picture. So as you do that, I'm going to pray for you, and we're going to sing our final song to honor the Lord.
Lord, we thank you that part of our inheritance, part of the gifting that you've given us, is that we are your children and you love us. And you don't leave us without resource. You don't leave us without options. And so, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you've given us a purpose.